Thank you for being here. There's so many great sessions you could go to. I'm humbled that you've decided to come here, but I just think it's important that we just kind of go over the importance of serving one another. I know that many of you guys probably serve here at this church in one way or another, but serving is so important. It changed my life. That's why I'm a pastor, really, because many years ago, I served in the children's ministry while I was going to college, and that really just changed my whole life. I had never served before at a church, and it's changed everything in my life, and that's why it's such a blessing to serve. But I'm going to just talk about the importance of serving. I'm also going to talk about the battle we live in this world today, where we desire to love and serve people, but we live in a very selfish world, and we're going to see the dynamic that's there. But let me pray first, and we'll get started. Lord, we're so thankful that we can come together here. Thank you for the Sundays in July that we have, and it gets people such as me an opportunity to teach and many others. So we just pray you'd bless the time we have here. I pray that I would be able to encourage everyone here about the importance of serving each other and loving each other. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I have some notes, but I'm going to give some clear points. I've got a few points here. I'll try to make them clear so you guys don't get lost with me here. But just a little bit of an introduction here. When I was growing up, many years ago, you could go to a gas station and you'd have three people come smiling on their face, put gas in for you, clean your windshield, check your oil, and do it with a smile on their face. Serving was very important at that time. When I went to college, I had a chance to work at a retail store. And the first thing they taught me there was to smile when a customer comes in, let them know that they're important, and to serve them. And I think that's a lost art today in our society. And I think the computers have changed everything now, where we can get everything on the computer. We're not able to, maybe a lot of us don't go to the stores as much as maybe we possibly used to. But that was important. And I remember even some of the smaller stores going to as a young kid, where you would get to know the owner, you get to know the people that were there, even develop some relationships. So there was an idea of the importance of serving and helping one another, but we live in a very self-service, self-focused society today. We now have self-service gas stations, self-service supermarkets, drug stores, department stores, and obviously, as we said, we can get everything on the computer. And also, have you ever tried to call for customer service on a phone? It could be very much a challenge today. So I think it's a lacking and fading concept in our world today. Sadly, though, it's also losing ground in the church today. Many people come to church feeling it's that they are to be served, and they go home. They put in their hour or two of service, and they're there to be served. They want their needs met, and that's why we have these seeker-friendly churches today. That's their goal, is to meet all your needs, to meet all your needs, and you just show up on Sundays. But why is serving so unpopular, though, when we really look at it more closely? I've just got a couple points here, on 3 points on why it's so unpopular, serving today. It goes against the values of the world today, number one. It goes against the values of the world today. The world focuses on self-interest, self-pleasure, satisfying the five senses. The goal in society is to acquire material goods, clothing, consumer goods, work yourself up the ladder. And I think as we look at the mindset of the world, it's not surprising that the ruler of the world is who? The enemy, Satan. Let's turn to John 12:31, and we see who is the ruler of this world. And this is where this selfish mentality comes from. John 12:31. It says, now the judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. The ruler of this world will be cast out. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. Ephesians 2:2 calls Satan the prince of power of the air. And I think we'll see in a minute the mindset that we have, the selfish mindset that comes from the enemy, from Satan. So we see that we live in this wicked world, and it's all about me, myself, and I, really. Let's turn to 1 John 2:15. 1 John 2:15, I'm sure you're familiar with this, about not loving the things of the world. 1 John 2:15. John says here in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Then he gets more specific about this in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and all its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. We see here that the world, the lust of the flesh, this is the world, the lust of the eyes. It's what we, eyes, what we look at, what our desires are. The flesh obviously wants to rebel, and the flesh brings out a selfish mindset dominated by sin, the pride of life, arrogance, haughtiness, and we see that in our world today. And our world today preaches this, love yourself, be proud. That's what the world preaches. So this is the world we live in, and we know the enemy is the ruler of this world. The good news, though, is the Bible says the world is passing away. We know that the Lord's going to come back someday and make things right. We can thank God for that. Also, though, number two, servanthood is also unpopular because it goes against our rights. We live in a world where the most important thing is our rights, our health, our wealth, our happiness are all what's important. Wars are fought over rights. But as Christians, we must learn the difference between our rights as a national citizen and our rights as Christians. They're diametrically opposed to each other. Totally opposed. We have been bought with a price. We are slaves of Christ. We are bond slaves with no rights in ourselves at all. Our rights are centered around God's sovereignty, though, pleasing the Lord, honoring him, obeying him. Everything we do, we want to think that is this honoring the Lord when I do this? Is this pleasing him? Yes, we have freedoms as Christians. We do. But we don't want to use our freedoms for the flesh, right? We don't want to use our freedoms in the wrong way. We want to make sure that we're using our freedoms as Christians to honor the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:20. 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us here. For you've been bought with a price, glorify God in your body. And then we go to 1 Corinthians 7:23. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, you have been bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men, but slaves of God. We want to be slaves of God. Remember John, I don't know if you ever read John's book on slavery. I'd recommend it. It's a really good book talking about the fact that we are slaves. I think we tend to look at slavery in a negative way. Obviously, and there is slavery that's wrong. When you treat people wrongly and you lord over a certain group of people, that is wrong. But our slavery is different with Christ. He does give us a freedom. But it's important what we do with our freedoms. Number three here, as we're talking about again, just the wrong attitudes the world has. Unfortunately, our society respects those that are powerful. Those are the people that usually get honored. The powerful, whether they're evil or good, it doesn't really matter. Those that have a lot of money, those that are well-known athletes, movie stars, people like Elon Musk, people that have a lot of money, Gates, these are the people that get respected in our society. Servants are not, they're at the bottom of the low end of the totem pole if you're a servant. But this is where our society looks at. These are the people. And it's interesting, I think we saw God's attitude about this. Turn to Daniel 4. I don't know if you remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Very powerful man, very proudful man, and he would boast about his achievements. And in Daniel 4, verse 30, this is speaking of Nebuchadnezzar here, it says, the king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? This is the mindset I'm talking about here. Look what I've done. Look how powerful I am. Well, what's interesting, in the middle of his speech, what does God do? He interrupts him. Verse 31 says, while the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you has declared sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass until you will recognize that the Most High ruler over the realm of mankind bestows it on whoever he wishes. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm in control, not you. I am sovereign. I am the Lord here, and it's not about you and your power. And I think he broke Nebuchadnezzar. There's a good possibility as we go down further that Nebuchadnezzar might have come to know the Lord, might have gotten saved from that. But this is the mindset that God has towards these people in our society that think that they're like their little gods. They have power and control, and they think that they're something special when God could, if he chose to, could humble many of them. And I think many times my wife and I pray that the Lord would humble some of these wicked leaders that we have. But we know they're going to have to stand before God someday, right? For what they've done. We can rest in that. So number four here, looking at just some wrong attitudes we see in our society. The feminist movement is opposed to biblical servanthood, totally composed of what the role of women is in our as Christians. And there's a battle going on today with the role of women at home, women's role in the church, and in the workplace. The old-fashioned role of homemaker and mother are not very popular today. And the feminist movement has also moved into the church. You see many women in leadership roles they shouldn't be in. 1 Timothy 5:14 says here, 1 Timothy 5:14, talking about women here. I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. And then Titus 2:5, the role that God has for women. And my heart goes out to you women today in our society. This is a real battle. There's such a strong movement towards women usurping authority in positions they shouldn't be in. I mean, we could have a woman president, obviously, in the future. That's a very possibility. Titus 2:5, though, says, talking about wives, be sensible, pure workers at home, being kind, subject to your own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. That is a high calling for women to be at home and to be submissive to their husbands. And it's not easy. There are a lot of husbands out there today that are difficult to be submissive to. And we've had to confront many husbands over the years because they're not taking their role as a loving, shepherding husband, which that's the role of a man. They become dictators in the home. But I really don't admire those women that are humbly submit to their husbands in a way that's a great testimony when the world is telling you to do the opposite today. So we say servants in our society, it's an endangered species, and it all comes back to Satan. Turn to Isaiah 14:14. This is describing the king of Babylon, but the mindset is coming from the enemy here. We're going to go to verse 13 in Isaiah 14. Go back to verse 13. It says here, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself the most high. Now, this is referring to the king of Babylon, but this is really a man that's taking his cues from the devil. This is the devil's mindset. And this is a mindset, again, that we see in our society. It's all about me, myself, and I. It's about me, myself, and I. And you can see why we as Christians really go against the grain of this society in a profound way, even more today than ever, I think. All right, we're commanded in Galatians, we're going to be coming out of Galatians 5:13. It says, but through love, serve one another. And we're going to look at some effective ways that we can serve one another. What that looks like. How do we flesh that out? How do we serve one another? And I've got 9 points to hit on, so I don't want to keep you here all day, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each point, but I just want to get you an overall view of serving one another. In fact, I was looking in the scriptures, and there are 35 one another's in the Bible. I was looking up 35 one another's from bearing one another, loving one another, forgiving one another. I'm not going to hit on all those here, just a few of them that are important. But if we want to serve one another effectively, number one, we must love God. It's not going to happen if we don't have a loving relationship with God. We're not going to be able to flesh out serving one another. Matthew 22. I'm sure you're familiar with this. The two great commandments. Matthew 22, verse 37. A teacher comes to Jesus and says, which is the greatest commandment? And he says to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So loving God is important. It's essential. It's going to flow out of everything we do in our lives, in our relationship with God. Let's turn to 1 John 4, because 1 John talks a lot about loving others, loving God. 1 John 4. Many say this is the book of love. This is John has been named as the author of love. But 1 John 4, we're going to first look at verse 19. 1 John 4, verse 19. It says here, we love because he first loved us. It starts with his love towards us. And if we go back to a couple verses to verse 9 here, it explains this kind of love that really reached out to us, this kind of love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son in the world so that we might live through him. In this, his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and has sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. This is where it all starts. God reached out to us, died on the cross for us. In fact, Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he reaches out to us with his love, hoping that we in return will love him because of what he's done for us and develop that loving relationship with him. And that's all important. In John 21, Jesus had an interesting discussion with Peter. I'm sure you remember the discussion about Peter, do you love me? Turn to John 21. Interesting discussion they have. The Lord wants to make sure that Peter loves him in a right way, not in a wrong way. And so they have this interesting discussion that goes back and forth here. In John 21, starting in verse 15. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these things? And what he's saying is, he was a fisherman, and he loved fishing. And he's saying, Peter, do you love me more than your fishing? Do you love me more than that? Of course, Peter answers and says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Well, we got a problem here. Jesus is saying, do you agape love me? He says, do you sacrificially love me, Peter? And Peter's saying, I have an affection for you. I phileo love you. I have a friendship and affection love towards you. Well, Jesus asks him again in verse 16. He says to him again, a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Again, do you agape love me? And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo love you. He says, go shepherd my sheep. Well, the third time, he goes one more time here. In verse 17, he says to him, the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? This time he says, do you phileo? Now he's saying what Peter is. He says, you don't agape love me. You phileo love me. You love me with affection. And then Peter is grieved. See, he knows God sees his heart. And he says, yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. I phileo love you. And Jesus said, tend my sheep. And this is important that we all look at our own hearts. Where is our love? What kind of love do we have for the Lord? If the Lord was going to talk to us on this discussion, how would we answer him? And listen, this love doesn't come overnight. We have to develop that love for the Lord. We have to develop that love for him. It's not something that's going to come overnight. And then 1 John 4, 7, again, says that he loved us first, really, because he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and love is born of God for the one who knows God. Again, it's so important to us to realize the love that he has for us. Ephesians 3:19 says, and to know the love of God, love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up in all the fullness of God. Again, developing that loving relationship with him. Romans 5:5. also says the same thing here. Romans 5:5 says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. He's poured his love out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We can experience that love. We should be overwhelmed by his love. Overwhelmed with this redemptive act, which he saved us from hell and blesses us with a future hope of heaven. And he's reached out to us with his love and rescued us from the domain of darkness. So this is the kind of love that he wants to have, though. This is a sacrificial kind of love that he shows us. And this is the kind of love that he wants us to have towards one another. All right, number two here. First, that we need to love God. Number two is to serve and love one another. And we go back again to Matthew 22, the second great commandment. In Matthew 22, verse 39, it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You love God, and then the next commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Interesting, he says, as yourself. He's saying, well, you already love yourselves. He says, I'm not going to command you to love yourself. You already love yourself. But I want you to love others the way you love yourself. Interesting statement he makes here. Matthew 22 talks about, Matthew 22, I just said. So our love is, again, measured on how we love him, obviously. How we love him. And Galatians 5:14 says that the whole fulfillment of the law is to love your neighbor. This fulfills the whole law, loving our neighbor. Easy to say, hard to do. Yes, it is. And 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. It talks about love. In chapter 13, he's talking about gifts. In chapter 12, spiritual gifts, all the great gifts. And then in 13, he talks about the tongues of men in verse 1 in chapter 13 of 1 John. He says, if you speak with tongues of men and the angels but do not have love, it has become a gang, a noisy gong, or a clanging cymbal. And then down in verse 13, he says, the object of faith and hope, love, but of love abides these things, three things. The greatest of these three is love. Love is the most important thing, especially using our gifts that God has given us. We want to use those in love. 1 John 14:1 says, pursue love. 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, let all those things you've been done in love. Ephesians 5:2 says, walk in love. Colossians 3:14 says, put on love. Love is the essential thing we want to do in our lives. And out of it will flow some great things, especially if you want to serve those that are hurting, those that we have opportunity to serve with. And in John 15:13, Jesus describes this love in a profound way. John 15:13. He says here, the greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. This is a sacrificial, agape kind of love that we want to have. So it's important that we realize we all come to church here. And I had to work through this in my life when I came here. It's a big church. It can be a challenge to get involved in a church like this. But we receive much from here. We are blessed. We receive a lot from this church. We hear the gospel freely. We get the word of God taught to us so effectively. The question is, though, do we share the gospel to others? We receive the gospel. What do we do with that? Secondly, we receive the word of God in an amazing way here. We're taught so well. Do we share to others the word of God? Also, we receive compliments in here. Do we compliment others? Also, there's many that minister to our children here in this church. Do you minister to other people's children here? We receive gifts of love in this church from others. The question is, do we share gifts of love to others? And also, we may receive notes of appreciation. People that come up and say how much they appreciate you. Do we appreciate others in our lives? Again, this is the selfless mindset that we need to learn. And it's all how we use our freedom. Do we use our freedom for the flesh, or are we going to use our freedom to love and serve one another? All right, number three here. We're going to get into more specifics now about how we love and serve one another. Number three says here, it's important to learn to listen to one another. And I get hit between the eyes on this one. I don't know about you guys, as far as learning to listen. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once stated, "The first service that one owes to others in fellowship consists in listening to them. Just as God blesses us and listens to us with our prayers, are we willing to learn to listen to one another?" And it's a challenge. It takes a real commitment. James 1:19 says, "To be slow, quick to hear, and slow to speak." And we live in a world where people are desperate to be heard, right? We've got talk shows, Facebook, Instagram, blogs, Twitter, magazines, books, commercials, movies, on and we go. People want to be heard. We pay money to have people hear us, right? Psychiatrists, psychologists, even pastors. Some churches, pastors charge to counsel. You know, if we were all good listeners here at this church, we probably wouldn't need people like me to counsel. We probably wouldn't need that many counselors in this church if we would learn to listen to people. Most people just want to be heard and listened to. But it's a difficult struggle to listen to others. We get impatient. It's hard to stay there and listen to them. We tend to be more focused on what we're going to respond and what we're going to say to them. Bonhoeffer says, "He who can no longer listen to the brother will soon no longer maybe listen to God either." And it's a great opportunity to hear people who are hurting. I take a lot of phone calls here at church that people are calling during the week, and sometimes I really have to pray. I'll get a phone call with somebody that has a lot to share. A lot of stuff's on their heart, and I have to pray while I'm holding the phone out, "Lord, help me to be patient here. Help me to listen to them. Help me to not to rush and interrupt what they're saying to me." But we realize that we have two ears, right, and one mouth. So I don't know what that says here, but listening is a great gift to learn. People want to be heard. Sometimes there may be some confessions going on with that also. All right, number four. So number one, we must love God. Number two, we're to serve and love one another. Number three, you need to learn to listen to one another. Number four, we want to be open to help one another. Maybe we listen. There's some needs. We need to help someone. Turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25 tells us the kind of attitude that Christians should have. Jesus is talking about the sheep and the goats here in Matthew 25. And he talks about the sheep, a Christian, what a Christian should look like. He says here in verse 34 of Matthew 25, verse 34, "Then the king will say to those on the right, 'Come, you are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me.'" Then down to verse 40. "Truly I say to you, the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." We're doing it unto the Lord when we have a chance to give and minister to other people. It's a great opportunity. Let's turn to Luke 10. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? This is an amazing story. Luke 10, verses 29 to 37. The Samaritans were hated people at this particular time. The Jews hated the Samaritans. And of all the people here that's going to reach out to this man is a Samaritan. It's an amazing story. Let's look at verse 30 of Luke 10. It says here, "Now Jesus replied and said to a man that was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. They stripped him, beat him, and away left him half dead. By a chance, a priest was going down the road when he saw him, passed by on the other side, didn't do anything. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place, saw him, passed by the other side. He did nothing. But a Samaritan, who was on the journey, came upon him. When he saw him, he felt compassion. He came to him, he bandaged him his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. He put him on his beast, he brought him to an inn and took care of him. Next day, he took care of him also. Whatever he needs, I will spend, I will repay you. The man said, which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor of this man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy towards him. Then Jesus says, go and do the same," challenging us to go and do the same thing. This Samaritan was busy. He was on a journey. Maybe he had somewhere to go. He had family obligations, possibly. And he was interrupted by this man. He could have easily said, I'm too busy, see you later, but he didn't. He stopped and gave this man love and attention. And this is the mindset that we see in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4, that we should have. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. It says here, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. This is the attitude that we need to have. We have to ask God to do this work in us. This is not our normal character. This is not what we normally are. But it's a great opportunity. It will change our lives when we learn to care for others. You know, I have a friend of mine that pastors a church up north, and I called him one day, and he was telling me how he spends 35 to 40 hours a week studying for his message on Sunday. So I asked him, well, do you ever go visit somebody in the hospital? Do you ever go visit your people? Do you ever minister to your flock? He said to me, well, thank you for asking me that. I don't think I do. I won't reach out to my people like I should. I do a lot of hospital visits over the years. I do a lot of hospital, and you would not be amazed. Many times I would go to the hospital, and Pastor John was there. And he was much busier than I was. And yet I would hear, yeah, Pastor John was here yesterday, came and visited me. John made that a priority to visit those people that were sick in the hospital. Number five here. We've talked about the fact that we must love God, serve one another in love, listen, be listeners, help people. Number five, we must give to one another. And when I say give, could be giving of ourselves to one another, but it also could be financial giving also, but giving ourselves to others. You know, the world says, what is mine, and what is yours, and can I get it from you? I mean, that's kind of sadly to say, but in a lot of cases, that's the mindset of the world. The Christians happen to say, I have nothing but what I've received from God. I want to be a steward of my possessions that God has given me. And what is mine is his, and also others, if others need it. 1 John 3 talks about this. 1 John 3, 16 to 18. 1 John 3, 16 to 18. It says here, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. Profound statement here that John makes about the sacrificial love that we should have for one another. 2 Corinthians 2:9, when we talk about giving, this is a great verse. People will call sometimes and ask me, do we believe in tithing here? Do we tell people to tithe 10% when they give? And I always send them to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9, verse. This is the mindset we should have when we come to give to our church on Sundays. He says here, and God is, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We give out of our love for God when we give on Sundays, and giving to others too, opportunities to give to others too, and a giving of ourselves. Number six here, as we work about how we reach out to people, we must bear one another's burdens. This is so important. Bearing one another's burdens. Turn to Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verse 2. Bearing one another's burdens is crucial. And this ties in with listening to them, caring for them, wanting to reach out to them. Galatians 6, 2 says, bearing one another's burdens and there fulfill the law of Christ. Bearing means carrying their load, maybe carrying a load of somebody that's going through something, putting it on our shoulders, the burden. John MacArthur says here, burden talks about extra heavy loads, which here represent difficulties or problems people have, difficulties that they're dealing with. Bear connotes carrying something with endurance. That takes a commitment for us to do that. You don't have to turn here, but Romans 15:1 says, now we are strong who ought to bear the weakness of those without who were without strength, not to please ourselves. We go to those people that are weak in our church. What a great opportunity that is. And through that opportunity, the doors open for all kinds of opportunities. We reach out to people like that. They may be struggling with their walk with the Lord. They may be struggling with sin. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, we help the weak and the faint-hearted. James 1:27 tells us that we are to reach out to those that are hurting and weak in our church. It says here in James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is to visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained by the world. Orphans and widows tend to be the most needy people in our church, the needy segment of our church. These are the people that we should be reaching out to. And we do this with a tender and kind heart. Ephesians 4:32 tells us that when we have relationships with people, we should be kind-hearted, tender, forgiving. Sometimes there has to be some forgiveness in relationships with people that we're ministering to. Church discipline really is a loving act here. I know people think, why do you guys church? We have calls sometimes from other people saying, you guys do church discipline? That's mean. But really, truthfully, that is coming out of a love for someone who's fallen away from the Lord. And we're trying to reach out to this person and bring him back to the Lord. This is the ultimate tough love. Yes, it is. But it's a great opportunity to reach out and hopefully get them right with the Lord. Number 7. This is so important. With the opportunities that we have to minister and love one another, it's so important that we speak the truth to one another in love. We've talked about listening to one another, helping one another, giving to one another, bearing our burdens. And when we begin to talk, we need to speak the truth to one another in love. Speaking the truth to one another. This is the word of God that we have, that we know, that we want to use to minister to someone. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love. We speak the truth in love. You know, we live in a world with so many false ideas, lies, worldly philosophy, anti-God theories. What an opportunity we have to give someone the truth of the word. 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about the word. 2 Timothy 3:16. And it's a counseling tool is what it is. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit in both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What a great tool we have here to bring to people. John MacArthur once said, God's word teaches, it trains, it guides, it counsels, it revives, it restores, it warns, it rewards, it nourishes, it judges, it sanctifies, it frees, it enriches, it protects, it strengthens, and it makes wise, rejoicing the heart. So we have a tremendous opportunity. That's why we developed this biblical counseling program here many years ago, because we realized the word of God can do amazing things in people's hearts. So we've seen here that if we want to be effective in serving others, we need to love God. We need to learn to love one another. We need to learn to listen to one another. We need to learn to help when there's opportunities. We must learn to give. It may be giving of ourselves or giving financially. We must learn to bear the burdens of others who are hurting. Great opportunity to come along and pray for them. And we have a great opportunity to speak the truth to one another in love. Number 8. We must restore one another. All this will help us to restore. All these points I'm talking about here, at the end of the day, can help us to restore someone. Restoring one another when we speak the truth. And we go back to Galatians. Galatians 6:2 is talking about the fact that we need to give the truth in love. Verse 1 says that Galatians 1, let me just turn to Galatians 1. Galatians 6 Verse 1. says here, brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. And, you know, we have this opportunity to comfort people. And turn with me to 2 Corinthians. This really drives home what I'm talking about here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, talking about comforting one another. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. He says here, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. I'm sure many of you have had difficulties in your life. I grew up in a home where both my parents were alcoholics. That was the world I grew up in. I can't tell you how many times in my life I had an opportunity to minister to someone who's struggling with alcohol or coming from a family of alcoholism. And how God comforted me through those difficult times living in a family like that. I can come now to someone else who's struggling with the same thing that I struggled with. And I guarantee whatever difficulties you've had in your life, God will use that for good, for you to come alongside and comfort somebody, whether it's addictions you maybe struggle with or abusive relationships or abusive family, whatever that may be, that God will use that in your life for good. That's why Romans 8:28 says God uses everything for good in our lives. It's incredible when you really think about it. So restoring one another is so important. All of this gives us an opportunity to restore one another in a profound way. You know, when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet in John 13, this was kind of a way of him showing a unique love to the disciples. Remember, the disciples were struggling. What are you washing our feet for? What is this going on? What does this mean? Peter especially was kind of murmuring and complaining. But washing the feet, Christ was showing a humble way of ministering to people, a humble way of ministering to people. And Jesus, he stooped very low to wash the feet of his disciples, wash his feet of the disciples. He failed to see beyond the humble service itself, but the symbolism of spiritual cleansing. This was like a spiritual cleansing. Cleansing a person from their sin. Cleansing a person who needs to be restored. Cleansing a person that's had a rough life, a difficulty, having an opportunity to get them right with God. And he used this example of washing the feet of the disciples. It's amazing. So we've seen all these amazing opportunities we have of serving, giving, helping, listening, helping restore someone. At the end of the day, my last point is that this brings joy to us. You know, serving others can bring joy to us. Sacrificially giving ourselves to someone else is a good thing. And there's many good things that can come out of it, but in our own personal lives. I had a woman the one time that was struggling with depression. And I called her on the phone and I was trying to minister to her. And I told her, why don't you come on Sunday and we could use some help in our special needs ministry. You know, we have a lot of people that are disabled that need to be reached out to. She took me on. She said, okay, she came one Sunday and she stayed with me for 20 years. She fell in love with that ministry and it changed her life because we can all get caught up with ourselves, right? Throw ourselves a pity party, put ourselves in a corner and woe is me and on and on. The greatest thing that could free us from that mindset is to go and care for someone else. That is the greatest joy that we can have. So I hope this has encouraged your heart here, and I'd like to close by just sharing a story here about a man by the name of Harry Hopkins. Does anybody know who Harry Hopkins was? I don't think anybody here knows who this guy was, but this is an amazing story about this man. Franklin Roosevelt, who was the President of the United States, had a friend by the name of Harry Hopkins. During World War II, when his influence had grown, when Roosevelt's influence had grown, Harry Hopkins came into his life. He had no cabinet position. He was just a close friend of Roosevelt. Many of them thought he was a sinister figure because everywhere Roosevelt would go, Harry Hopkins was with him. And people kind of wonder, who is this guy? Well, Roosevelt replied one day when somebody came up to him and said, who's this character, you know? I mean, why is he hanging around you all the time? Well, Roosevelt said, well, someday you may well be sitting here where I am, maybe not as the president of the United States, but as a high position or as a job. And he says, you'll be looking at the door over there and knowing that practically everybody who walks through it wants something out of you. You'll learn what a lonely job it is. And you'll discover the need for somebody like a Harry Hopkins who asks for nothing just to serve me. Winston Churchill rated Hopkins as one of the half dozen most powerful men in the world in the early 1940s. And the sole source of Hopkins' power was his willingness to love and serve Roosevelt. Amazing story. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful today just to go through some important things, Lord. Lord, yes, we come to church here, and we're blessed with the teaching we get here, and we get ministered to you here at this church. We do. But Lord, we have opportunities here also to serve. We all have different gifts in here. Yes, we do. But we need to learn and develop that love for one another here, Lord. Great opportunities in this church. Learning to listen to one another, which is hard, difficult to listen. Learning to help. It can be sometimes we have to give up our time, maybe some freedoms we have to maybe help someone. Learning to give causes sacrifice, sacrificing our time, sacrificing financially maybe to give to someone. Learning to bear one another's burdens, willing to listen again, listening to someone who's struggling, willing to spend time with them to try to help them. Speaking the truth, we have the truth here. What an opportunity we have to learn to speak the truth to someone who's hurting. And learning to restore somebody. Father, this is a great opportunity we have here in this church. And I know many people here do serve. And it's a blessing at the end of the day. We get the blessings too. And we know at the end of the day, the greatest blessing we get here is that you're honored by this. You want us to do this because you came to serve. You want us to be servants. And you get honored and glorified for that. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.